For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. It says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So in the book of Acts here, Acts 20 specifically, the Apostle Paul, he's gathered the elders of the church, which are at Ephesus. Elder would be synonymous with what we call a pastor or a bishop or an overseer. So he's gathered the leadership of the church. He's telling them, hey, I haven't shunned to declare the counsel of God in you guys. Hey, I told you all the Bible. I've preached these things into you. Not only have I preached the gospel, not only preached the Bible, I've even warned you that there's going to be people that come, grievous wolves that enter in among your flocks, and they're attacking the flocks. And then he goes on to say this, even of your own selves. So he's saying some of the pastors there, some of the elders there that had been appointed by either Apostle Paul himself or one of his other ministers, they were going to go bad. He says, hey, I know some of you guys are bozos. Some of you guys are evil. Some of you guys are wicked. And in fact, you're going to start speaking perverted things to draw away disciples after themselves. And when it says perverse there, it's just meaning strange, crooked, false, something that's not right. And this is very important because this exists today. Not only is this just for those elders which are at Ephesus, this is for all of us to understand that there's constantly pastors and there's people that would get up and speak perverted things, and their whole goal, their whole motivation is to simply gather a following. It's not to teach the Bible. It's not to educate people. And you know what they'll do is they'll attack other good men of God in an effort to gather that following, in order to gain a following. And, you know, I've been attacked for believing something that's not even true, okay? And I want to make it manifest this evening what the Bible says. And this is a great passage because not only to give us this credence to understand this, it also gives us the answer to the doctrine that I've been accused of. But I've been accused of attacking the deity of Jesus Christ, okay? And it's specifically coming from Manly Perry of Old Path Baptist Church. Now, why does he say this? Well, in an effort to teach heresy, he's gone into even further heresy, and then he falsely accuses myself and other good men of God of attacking the deity of Jesus Christ, even though that's exactly what he's doing. He's the one that's attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. And this is an important doctrine. What is the deity of Christ? It's the fact that we believe Jesus is God, okay? And this is an important doctrine because those who deny that Jesus is God are unsaved, and they will go to hell. What are we talking about? Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny Jesus is God. Mormons, they don't believe Jesus is God the way that we believe Jesus is God. They're not saved. So people that attack the deity of Jesus Christ, Oneness Pentecostals, people that deny the Trinity, they're attacking the divinity of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, and they are not saved. They deny the Son of God even exists, if you really understand what they teach. But I want to make this simple. So here's the title of the sermon, Purchased with God's Blood. Purchased with God's blood. You know, you are purchased with God's blood, and not only that, the church of God. What does it say in verse number 28? It says very clearly, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. So who did the purchasing? God did. God purchased with his own blood. Now, here's the thing about the word God. The word God can mean different things in your Bible, okay? God could be referenced to God the Father. God could be referenced to the Lord Jesus Christ. God could be referenced to the Holy Ghost. And God could just be referenced to, you know, the three persons, one God. And so we have to let the context, you know, obviously define itself. We have to compare spiritual with spiritual to understand who the Bible's talking about. When it says God purchased the church with his own blood, that's not saying the Father. It's not saying the Holy Ghost. But who did purchase it? It was Jesus. But who is Jesus? He's God, okay? This is a central foundational doctrine that even just the most basic five-year-old understands. Five-year-olds understand that Jesus is God. Yet pastors get up and teach so much false doctrine, it's mind-blowing. Now, I'm going to give you some exact verbatim quotes so you understand what was, you know, the accusations that were hurled at me. But it was said that the fact that I believe Jesus is dying in hell This is what Manly Perry said. This whole Jesus dying in hell thing really attacks the deity of Christ. He says, when Jesus on the cross, he was capable of dying because he had a body. He had a fleshly body. The only reason why Jesus was even capable and vulnerable enough to die was because he had a body prepared for him to be a sacrifice, a physical fleshly body. So on the cross, he was the God-man. Now, it is true that Jesus Christ became flesh, and it's true that Jesus Christ is the God-man, but then this is what he describes this God-man as being. He says he was God-robed in human flesh. Now, his soul was the God part. His flesh was the human part. So he makes the most bizarre distinction and says that Jesus Christ is not really 100% God, 100% man. He's just like part man and part God. Now, on the surface, you may not initially understand why that's bad, but I'm going to make it manifest this evening. But to deny that Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man is to deny the Bible, is to deny who Jesus Christ is, is to deny the virgin birth, is to deny everything about our redemption and salvation. And you're denying this clear verse that's saying God purchased with his own blood. Because who was it that died? It was the man Christ Jesus. His blood was shed, and it was God that shed his blood, okay? He then reiterates it. He says the human part, or he says his soul was the God part, his flesh was the human part. So he said that two times in a row, and he was asking his church to confirm and agree that that's what they believed as well. He was saying, that's what we believe, right? That's what you agree with, right? So he's asking for them to agree to this false doctrine that the soul is just God and the flesh is just human. Now, this is a very wicked false doctrine. Now, I would say this. He's privily bringing in a damnable heresy. He's not going to get up and just say, I don't believe Jesus is God. Okay, that would be a little bit too obvious, like saying no one burns in hell. But he's going to get up and he's going to say that, you know, oh, it's just this God part and human part. Well, this attacks the virgin birth, but it also attacks other clear verses. Go to 1 John chapter 3 for a moment. Go to 1 John chapter 3. It wasn't the human part that died for us. It was both the human and the God part because Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God. And the Bible tells us that God died for us as well. It doesn't say just the Son of God. It doesn't say just Jesus Christ. It also says God. Let's get another clear verse. 1 John chapter number 3, look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So notice, it's the love of God that we perceive through what? His sacrifice of himself. Now again, is this the God the Father? No, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but he is God. Okay? Now go through it to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Well, I think that it's just his body that, you know, is just human only. There's no God part of his body. Well, okay, let's go to Colossians, and let's see if the Bible says the opposite, because it does. Colossians chapter number 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 2, look at verse number 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, notice this word, bodily. Now, Godhead would be divinity. That's what that word is meaning. You could look at it as godhood is an older way to look at that word. So if someone has the Godhead, that's because they have the attributes of God. So he had the attributes of God bodily, okay? Meaning his body was divine, my friend, okay? And it also says this, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Because Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, we don't need anything else. He's everything that we could possibly want or need. And you know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and the Word of God is also all that we need. And the Word of God is also 100% man, 100% God, and I'll explain that in a minute. But here's the thing. You don't need anything else in your life. You only need Jesus Christ for salvation, for your daily life, for everything. He is fully complete. But people would come around and they would add other stuff, right? Like circumcision, or they'd add works, or they'd add something else, the rudiments of this world, or they start taking away from who Christ is. But Christ was complete, and he was God bodily, okay? Now go, if you would, to 1 John chapter number 1, 1 John chapter number 1, and I'm going to explain why this is so crucial to what we believe, and really, it denies some of the most basic, on-the-surface doctrines that everyone believes. Now, it says in 1 John chapter number 1, look at verse number 1, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life. So the Apostle John is talking about his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying, hey, we saw him. Hey, we heard him. Hey, not only that, we touched him. Okay? Now, when they touched him, what did they say that they touched? The word of life. That's God, my friend. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So they were touching God. They were able to touch the Lord and Savior. It wasn't just some, you know, loner body that Jesus Christ borrowed and was touching. And I borrowed this point from Jesse. It was a good point. This verse makes it clear that it was God in the flesh, okay? Now go to John chapter 1. This is really basic, but let me explain a few things. You know, I'm not just man in my flesh, okay? It's not like if I lost my flesh, I ceased to be a man, okay? I'm 100% man through and through in every part of my body and my soul and my spirit. I'm a man, okay? Unless you're a Ruckmanite and you think everybody's going to turn into men when you go to heaven. Look, there's still a distinction between the gender, okay? And I'm 100% man, and I don't have like just a man part. It's not like my body's the man part of me, and if I lost that, I cease to be a man, I cease to be mankind. No, I'm 100% man in every aspect of my body, soul, and spirit. And you are 100% mankind in your body, soul, and spirit. Okay, now, there is a way to talk about the fact that there's a little bit of a distinction between me, because I'm, while I'm 100% mankind, I'm also 100% man, male gender, okay? And there's not like part of me that's the man part and part of me is the mankind. No, it's both, okay? It's 100% both. And there's some people that are 100% mankind, 100% woman, okay? And you can't tell, well, that's my man part and that's my human part. No, it's all one together, okay? Now, when it comes to Jesus Christ, he's different than every other person. He's special. There's something unique about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that is? He's not just 100% man. He's also 100% God. Okay? Now, look what it says in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Bible says the Word was made flesh. Now, what's the Word? Well, in verse 1, it said what? The Word was God. So God was made flesh, okay? And notice he was begotten of the Father, meaning that God the Father begat Jesus Christ. Now, how did he beget him? He begat him through the Virgin Mary, okay? Now, go if you would in your Bible to Luke, and I'm going to start getting you some drawing, but I'm going to give you a few more quotes. And I've got my trusty little dry erase board this evening to help us understand this doctrine. There we go. But again, let me reiterate. Oh, you're getting a sneak preview, okay. But this is a good, we can start here. This is fine. Luke chapter number 1 and verse 35. Now, let me remind you what Manly Perry said again. He said that Jesus Christ was God robed and human flesh, okay, which is a false doctrine. He said that his soul is the God part and his flesh was the human part. Another very serious heresy, a damnable heresy, my friend, okay. Now, here's the thing about Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 35. This is going to explain to us our Lord and Savior's birth, which, you know, it's coming up. I love Christmas, right? We love Christmas, but let's not take it for granted. Let's not take these doctrines for granted. Let's actually believe them, okay? It says in verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now here's the thing. Jesus Christ was born of a woman, but he was also born of someone else. It was God. Now how was he born of God? Well, I have here a little drawing here. Here's our Mary, okay? And that holy thing that was born inside of her, he has another name. The Son of God. You know why he's the Son of God? It's real simple. His Father is God. Okay? Okay. Because here would be the question. If a woman is pregnant, wouldn't be the logical question be like, who's the father? No one asks who the mother is. Okay, it's like, it's pretty obvious, all right? She's the one with the baby, you know? Okay? I know in modern science that gets weird, but we're not going there. Normally, it's her, right? It's Mary. But again, who's the Father? It's God. Now, it says that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon her, okay? And then the power of the highest is going to overshadow her. Who's the power of the highest? Who's the highest? That's God the Father. Okay, and here's the thing about the baby inside Mary's womb. The baby inside Mary's womb is Jesus Christ as we know him. He's 100% the son of Mary. There's not like, he's not like half the son of Mary. He's 100% the son of Mary. But you know, he's also 100% the son of God. That's why he's 100% God and 100% man. Now here's the thing. The physical baby is, not just any other aspect of him. The physical body is 100% the son of Mary and 100% son of God. Because here's my question. If he was only man in the body part, okay, then who's the father? And let me explain something to you about science. It's called, there's a chromosomes. This is pretty deep, okay? It's not that deep, actually. You know, you have chromosomes that determine your gender. And you know, women, they have two X chromosomes, okay? And a man has an X and a Y chromosome. Now, only the Y would make someone a man. And guess who supplies the gender? The father does. The father determines the gender. Because if the father gives an X and the mother's only can give an X, then it's going to be a female. The mother's going to give an X no matter what, but if the father gives a Y, now it's going to be a male. How is Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, without a father? He can't be. So who supplied that gender? God did. Why? Because Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. His flesh was divine. His flesh was not just of woman, it was also of God. He's different than you and me. My dad was a man. My mom was a mankind. So you know what? I'm 100% mankind, period. That's it, okay? But God was 100% man and 100% God. That's why he has the title Son of Man and the title Son of God. This is very basic doctrine, honestly. But people that would deny that Jesus, oh, he had the God part and the human part, that doesn't even make sense, my friend. There is no such a thing. And I'm going to explain why this doesn't even make sense. Because Jesus Christ, let me go reveal to my next section over here so you don't get confused. Let me explain something to you. Jesus Christ was man in his body, soul, and spirit. Okay, and I'm going to prove this to you. But he has all three, and they're all three part of man, and they're all divine. Now, Jesus Christ, before he came to this earth, he still had a body, soul, and spirit. Sorry to shock you. Go, if you would, to John chapter 17 for a moment. And he was glory. He had glory, okay? He wasn't these nebulous words like Tyler Baker wants to believe or something, some oneness Pentecostal or something. No, he was a person. Now, go to John chapter number 17. Before Jesus Christ came to this earth, he already had glory with the Father. It says in John chapter 17, look at verse number 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So Jesus Christ was in glory before the incarnation. He was a person before the incarnation. He had a spirit. He had a will. He was the Son of Man before he came, okay? But as we read in John 1:14, the Word became flesh at some point, didn't he? Now, he didn't become flesh just in his body, also his spirit and his soul. Let's prove that. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus Christ has a spirit and a soul that was given to him when he was born in Bethlehem's manger. It says in Matthew 26, verse 38, Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So Jesus Christ has a body, he has a soul, and he has a spirit. Let me go to another place. Go to John chapter 12. Go to John chapter number 12. I'll read from Acts again. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So Jesus Christ has a body, that's obvious. He has a soul, that's obvious. He also has a spirit. Let me show you another soul verse. John chapter 12, look at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. So he says, my soul troubled. His soul troubled. Now, you know what kind of soul he had? The same kind of soul that we have in a human sense. He had 100, but you know what? His soul was 100% man, and it was 100% God. Now, go if you would to Luke 23. Luke 23, he also had a spirit. Look at Luke chapter 23. And look at verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, notice what it says there. He gave up the ghost. It didn't say he gave up the God part of me. He gave up the ghost. Because Jesus Christ, he has a body, soul, and spirit. But you know what? He doesn't have a man part and a God part. And guess what? You don't have a man part and a God part, and you don't have a man and another part. You are just 100% man in your body, soul, and in your spirit. Go to Luke chapter 2. Let me show you another one, Luke chapter number 2. And they'd say, well, I think that God, his soul is just the God part of him. Well, that's weird, because how does God troubled? Didn't he say his soul is troubled? Okay, let me show you another one. Well, I think he was God in his spirit. Okay, let me show you another verse. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 40. And the child grew, notice this, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now here's the question. Does God need any more strength? No. So how can his soul be troubled and his spirit need to grow and grow and get stronger and stronger? Because it was 100% man and 100% God. That's why. He was a baby. He had to grow physically. He had to grow spiritually. And he had, you know, trouble in his soul. You know what? Those are attributes of a man. You know, but he also had the attributes of God at the same time because he's both, okay? Now, go if you would to John chapter number 6, John chapter number 6. To say that he has a God part, a man part, denies the virgin birth. It denies what came to this earth. Jesus Christ did not come in a loner body. He's not like an alien abduction or a reptilian spirit that goes inside all the New World Order leaders or something like that. No, he was just a normal man in his body, soul, and spirit, but he also had the divinity with him. And that makes him unique from every other person. Now look at John chapter number 6, the incarnation. What does that mean? It's like God coming here. Now, I already showed you a picture. We haven't really gotten there yet, but how he had the body, soul, and spirit, and then he came here. But look what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is. It says in John chapter 6, verse 62, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Oh. So the Son of Man, he was the Son of Man back here too, wasn't he? Notice that. Now go to John chapter number 3. Go to John chapter number 3. And we're kind of flipping around a little bit, but I want to make some things manifest, and I have a drawing to help us. But it says in John chapter 3, verse 13, and no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Now who came down from heaven? Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So the Son of Man is in heaven at that current time and before. Now go to Luke chapter 24 for a moment. Go to Luke 24 and look at verse number 7. Now what am I proving here? I want to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that not only is Jesus Christ God in his spirit and his soul, he's also God in his flesh. Okay? And the Son of Man is a reference to the fact that he was born of Mary. But you know what? That man part of him was also mixed with 100% God. So it was also divine. So the Son of Man is not just, you know, his humanity, it's also his divinity. At the same time, they're both. And you can't have one without the other. Luke chapter 24, look at verse number 7. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So Manly Perry, his effort to teach that Jesus Christ only died in his flesh, says that his flesh wasn't God, okay? And because of that, he then says God didn't die. Well, the Bible makes it clear the Son of Man had to die. The Son of Man did die. He says that. Jesus Christ prophesied the Son of Man would, you know, die, be buried, and risen again, okay? Well, now go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter number 9. Let's learn another thing about that same Son of Man then. Because we're talking about the humanity of Christ here. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse number 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now, does a man have the power to forgive sins? No. You know who does? God does. God has that ability, because you know what? The Son of Man's 100% God and 100% man. And the man that died on the cross was the same man that, guess what, forgave sins? That was in heaven beforehand. It's the same. Look, Jesus Christ is both. He's 100% man and he's 100% God. He doesn't have like this man part and this God part that are separate and distinct from one another. This is a weird false doctrine, okay? And really, it's a damnable heresy, and we're going to keep building up to that. But we're in Matthew. Look at chapter 17. Let's see you say this again. Matthew chapter 17, verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision and no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So the Son of Man is the one that rose again from the dead. He's the one that forgave sins. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter number 6. And let's see another verse about Jesus Christ, what he was like beforehand. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So Jesus Christ had his own will. He was the Son of Man up here. Now, here's the thing. He had glory, though. And he had to humble himself, and he had to be made like unto us, flesh. Okay, he had to be made flesh. So there was a change. And then there's going to be another change that we're going to talk about in a moment. But we're kind of focusing still on the virgin birth and what Christ was like while he was on this earth. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of quote-unquote fancy theological terminologies here, you know, for the scholarly or whatever. But this doctrine that I'm expounding to you has been believed since the very beginning, okay? And even through the church fathers, quote-unquote, which I don't subscribe to the church fathers, I don't really care. But just to understand the historicity of this doctrine, this is what everyone has believed from the beginning of Christianity, okay? Since the incarnation, the doctrines about incarnation have been the same. Now, there's been false doctrines with it, too. I don't want to mislead you. There's been both. It's always been a constant battle. But the doctrine I'm expounding to you was initially called communicatio idiomatum. Now, no one's going to remember that. It doesn't really matter. It came from a guy, Ignatius, okay, from about 100 AD. And this is what it expounds. It's the communication of properties, okay? It's a Christological concept about the interaction of deity and humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. It maintains that in view of the unity of Christ's person, his human and divine attributes and experiences must properly be referred to his other nature so that the theologian may speak of the suffering of God. So basically, it's just saying, we have to unify both his divine attributes and his human attributes in one so that we can say God suffered. Why? Because the only way God to suffer is because he's flesh. And at the same time, it wasn't just a normal man's suffering. It was God that was suffering. So we have to combine these two thoughts, okay, of the fact that he's 100% God, 100% man. This is the early formation of this doctrine. And basically, if you read about this, you find out there was two camps. There was an Alexandrian camp. An Antioch camp. The Alexandrian camp went down the road of the God part and the human part. The Antioch camp went down what became known as the hypostatic union, okay, which is another fancy theological term. Doesn't matter if you remember these or not, because you're going to understand the basic doctrine here. But the hypostatic union is basically just saying that his divine attributes and his human attributes are 100% in him, and you can't divide them. They're solely in the one person. You can't have this weird separation of this is the man part and this is the God part. They're one. And this happened around 400, 500 AD. I'll read you a little bit about this. It says, shortly after his arrival in Constantinople, Nestorius, though, this is a false prophet, became involved in the disputes of two theological factions, which differed in their Christology. Nestorius tried to find a middle ground between those that emphasized the fact that in Christ, God had been born as a man and insisted on calling the Virgin Mary, the God bearer or something. And those that rejected that title because God as an internal being could not have been born, Nestorius suggested the title Christ bearer, but he did not find acceptance on either side. It says Nestorianism refers to the doctrine that there are two distinct hypostases in the incarnate Christ, the one divine and the other human. Now this is exactly what Manly Perry's saying. He's saying that there's a distinction between the God part and the human part. That's what Nestorius was teaching, and he was labeled a heretic and rejected by a lot of other people. And at the end of the day, you know, it was Catholics versus other Catholics. I don't really care, okay? But from a historical perspective, this is what you have to understand. The position that I'm teaching you has been believed from the beginning by everyone, and only this raging heretic, Nestorius, who believed all kinds of weird junk, is the one that came up with this weird idea of this distinction. It also was from the Alexandrian cult before him. And there's no new thing under the sun, truly, okay? All these heresies that we hear about today, someone thought of them before they did, okay? Because it's the same devil that comes up with the same lies and whisper them in people's ears. But when it says hypostasis, that's just like think of your state or nature, and it's just saying, hey, he has two, the divine and the human. Similarly, not exactly the same, but I would say this. I kind of have two in the sense that I'm 100% mankind and 100% a man and gender, right? But there's no way for me to divide that. I can't cut off the male. Okay. I really can't. Even though, you know, these trannies or whatever, they do surgery to themselves, they're still a man, though. They can't get rid of the chromosomes. They can't get rid of the DNA. They're still a man in the DNA. I don't care what they chop up and paint on and, you know, attach to themselves. I don't care if they duct tape things to them. It doesn't change that they're a man or a woman. Okay? And the same is with God. You couldn't slice and dice the man and the human part of Jesus Christ. He's 100% man in his body. He's 100% God in his body. He's 100% man in his spirit. He's 100% God in his spirit. He's 100% man in his soul. He's 100% God in his soul. Okay? That's what the Bible emphasizes and teaches in so many different ways. Now, obviously, you're not going to find exact verbatim quotes of all that. You have to study to show yourself approved. But you know what's real basic? Jesus was born of a woman that was a virgin, and he was born of God. Done. It was already solved. It was that easy. We already figured it out. Now, let's go to Acts chapter number 3. Let's find out what happens with Jesus. Because he died. He died physically. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that he died physically. And he also died spiritually, but I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole just yet. Acts chapter number 3, look at verse number 13. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But he denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. So the Bible makes it clear that they killed him, but then God raised him from the dead, and you know what? Now he's glorified. He was in a glorified state. And you know, he swapped between the glorified state and the flesh state even while he's on the earth, called the Mount Transfiguration. He swapped between the two, but you know what? He didn't take off the man part and put the God part on. No, he was transformed into a glorified body versus the natural fleshly body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. There's an earthly body, there's a heavenly body, okay? But that doesn't change who you are. Just because you put one on or put the other off. Now go to Revelation chapter number 1. Go to Revelation chapter number 1. This is why Jesus Christ can make this statement. Revelation chapter number 1. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, for sake of time, who is it that's talking to us? It's the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, his eyes are as a flame of fire. His hair is white as wool. His feet, you know, are shining with brass. It's fine brass. It's like they were burned in a furnace is what it says. Now, but look at verse number 18. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So you know what happened? Hey, I'm he that was alive. And then he came here, and then he died. And then now he's alive forevermore. So we see the cycle that he went through. And from a humanistic perspective, we understand this. We understand how he had glory, then he was made flesh, and then he was glorified. But you know, from God's perspective, it's a little different. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter number 13. Now, in this verse, it's talking about people that are worshiping the Antichrist, which is against God's commandments. But it does give us a delineation. It says, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I wanted to cherry pick that latter phrase out, okay, of this verse. Be understood that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in Revelation chapter number 5 is where they are worshiping the real Lamb. Revelation 13:8, they're worshiping the Antichrist. Jesus Christ, though, is always the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So if I go and I look at someone that looks dead, but who is it? It's God. And this guy wants to say, God can't die. Well, then why am I going to look at the Lamb that was slain for the rest of eternity and say, oh, God couldn't die? But I'm literally worshiping God. That doesn't even make sense, my friend. It's because he was dead and we're worshiping the fact that he died for us. Who died for us? The Lamb. Who's the Lamb? God. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who that is. Now, go if you would to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Now, we're going to talk about the importance of his death for a moment, okay? So we've talked about the virgin birth. Talked about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a few more quotes from this guy who's attacking me specifically and other people like us. Manly Perry said, now, did his human part go to hell? Did his flesh go to hell? What went to hell was his God part, right? What went to hell was all God and no man. Well, let's see what the Bible says. It says in Matthew 12, verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. His soul and his spirit went into hell, and that was still him as the man. It was the man part of his soul, the man part of his spirit, but it was also the God part, because there's not these parts. It's 100% God and 100% man, okay? Go if you go to Luke chapter 24. Go to Luke chapter 24. Let's talk about the resurrection. Now, he says this, please tell me how you're going to kill God. Please tell me how God's going to die. He says it's stupid, it's nonsensical. He said it's garbage. He said, praise God, we don't serve a powerless, bobble-headed, dashboard Jesus. Now, here's the thing about Jesus Christ. No one killed him when you actually understand his power. Okay, obviously the Jews killed Jesus in one sense, but in another sense, nobody killed Jesus Christ because only did that happen if you had allowed it. Now, look what it says in Luke 24, verse 39 for a moment. It says this, behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as he see me to have. So after the resurrection, is that still just the human part of him? What does Thomas even say? He says, my Lord and my God. He touches him. He's calling him God. Well, is it just, it's just the spirit that's the God part. He says, hey, a spirit doesn't just have flesh and bone. That's the what? The body part. And the body part's God too, my friend. And why? What does he tell him to put his hands through? Oh, yeah, the holes that were on the cross. So he had a loner body that was human that died on the cross, and then later he has a glorified version that didn't really die, that just happens to have holes in it. How did the God part of his body get holes in it if it didn't die? Or is he not God in heaven? Oh, he's God in heaven, my friend. That's sick. That's gross. Well, how did God die? You know, how could someone kill God? Well, go to John chapter 10. Let me tell you what happened, actually. John chapter number 10. Look at verse number 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up, take it again. How are you going to kill God? No, you're not. Look at this. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I seen my Father. It's a stupid question to say who's going to kill Jesus, because he's only going to die if he wants to. Jesus Christ allowed himself to die. He laid down his life. And yeah, obviously, the Jews were the instrument by which he died, but you know what? They only killed him because Jesus let them. And God the Father let them. And God wanted the Son to die, and the Son wanted to die at the commandment of the Father. Now, I'm going to get into some more of this drawing, all right? I have a second feature for you, if this wasn't enough. Ignore the bottom section for a little bit, okay? But let's talk about the blood atonement then, because this guy is attacking me saying that I deny the blood atonement, that I deny the deity of Jesus Christ by saying that Jesus went to hell and whatever. And I'm not going to really emphasize the hell portion. I'm really emphasizing this blasphemous, damnable heresy of denying that Jesus Christ was God in his body. He said, well, the reason why he's not is because God couldn't die and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, that's stupid. And he says this, if Jesus could have died in hell, that means he could still die today. Well, let's just think about that logic for half a second. He's saying, if Jesus could have died in hell, then he could in the future. Wait a minute. Could you have possibly died in hell? Is it hypothetically possible that you died in hell? Yes, it was. You know what? After you believed in Jesus Christ, it was no longer possible. That's stupid logic to say if it could have happened, then it definitely would happen. No, that's stupid. If Jesus could have died, he could have died again. No, because guess what? He conquered death and he conquered the grave and he conquered hell, so it can't happen again. Hey, let me tell you this. You know how many pedophiles repeat after you kill them? None. But it was possible for them to repeat if you didn't kill them. But you know, once you conquer them, once you defeat them, they can't do it anymore. Hey, once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've gotten victory over the grave. You've gotten victory over hell. And just because it was hypothetically possible, of course it was hypothetically possible. That's what motivated me to believe. The fact that it was a reality. The fact that I was headed there if I didn't believe. And because I believe, now I can't go there anymore. Well, if Jesus could have died, then he could have died in the future. No, he can't die in the future. And this is what he says. Well, what you're doing is you're attacking the blood atonement. It was the blood that saved us. It's the blood that atones for us. It's the blood that cleanses us. It's the blood that washes us. And hey, praise the Lord for all that, because that's all true. But you know when he says the blood atonement happened? He says it happened at the cross, when it says it is finished. But that's just a complete denial of what the Bible's actually saying. Let's follow the timeline of what actually happened with Jesus Christ. Hey, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a moment, okay? And he wants to make a big deal about verses in the Bible that say, you know, obviously we're washed in the blood, or that, you know, our sins nailed to the cross. He wants to sing "It Is Well With Our Soul." He says, I can't sing "It Is Well With Our Soul" because my sin is nailed to the cross. Okay, well, there's other verses in the Bible that say other things too. You can't cherry pick which part of Jesus Christ's life is the only one that mattered, because it all mattered. His virgin birth mattered. Because guess what? If God didn't come down from heaven, we would not be saved. If God wasn't in flesh, we wouldn't have been saved. If God didn't die, we wouldn't have been saved. If God didn't stay dead and then raise again, we wouldn't be saved. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, notice this, by whose stripes you're healed. Wait a minute. If my sin's nailed to the cross, how does it say that by his stripes I was healed? Because it's both. It's more than just one thing. Don't just cherry. What if we just cherry picked that verse and said, you're denying the stripe atonement? It's just the stripe atonement that heals you. No, it's not just the stripes. The stripes, blood was shed. Guess what? Let's go to Mark 15. Let's see another time when blood was shed. And this is why they would sprinkle blood on the ear, you know, of Aaron in the Old Testament, is because the crown of thorns is going to cause a lot of blood to drip on Jesus Christ's ear. Look at Mark chapter 15 and look at verse number 17. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. So a crown of thorns was put on his head. More blood was shed. Then go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And, you know, every preacher that gets real animated and doesn't really know the Bible, they just love to scream this phrase, "It is finished." And they try to say, like, that's, you know, everything that was done then. Like, he said it is finished, and he meant it. It's finished. Well, he did mean it, but he doesn't mean what you meant. Now, what did he mean by "it is finished"? Well, if you study it, he finished the work that God had for him to do. He's done finished working. Imagine you have a job, and your boss gives you 20 tasks, and you do all 20 tasks. Before you leave, you might just say, hey, it's finished, and then you walk out the door. Right? That's exactly what Jesus was saying. Hey, all the work that you've done, had for me to do on the earth, it's finished. He wasn't saying everything necessary for someone to be saved has been finished. Not what he was saying. Okay? And I'll continue to prove this, but look at John chapter 19. Look at verse 34. It says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, look at verse 30. It says, it is finished. You have a red letter Bible, it sticks right out. Is the blood coming out of his body before, during, or after that statement? It's after that statement. So how are you going to say his blood spilt on the cross is what atoned for us, and when he said it is finished, when after that, the blood was spilt? Riddle me that. It's because it wasn't finished what you're saying. What was finished is the work, and then the Romans pierced his side, and more blood came out here. Now, this is not where your sins were atoned for fully. Not yet. It was shed, but guess what also has to happen? Go to Acts chapter number 2. He had to die, and he didn't just die physically. He died physically because his body went to the grave, but you know, his soul and spirit also went into hell. And look what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Now, that sounds like his physical body was really excited about something. Because he says his heart, he says his tongue, he says my flesh. Now, who is talking? Jesus. He's saying it's my flesh. He's saying it's my tongue. He's saying it's my heart. Okay, notice this, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. How would you say that there's a man part, a God part here? He's not making that distinction. He's saying it's my flesh, and he's saying it's my soul. Why? Because they're all his, and it's all 100% his man and his deity, because it's both. And his flesh is excited that this is not going to stay away from it. Says this, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, think about this. What is that verse saying? That his flesh is not going to see corruption. Why would that be important? Why would it be important that his flesh is not going to see corruption? You know why? To preserve what he did on the cross. Think of the body decayed and rotted and went away. Now, where are we going to have that body that died on the cross for us? We wouldn't. His flesh was preserved so that his spirit and soul could return into it. And then for all of eternity, we could see the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. And don't tell me this flesh was just a man. It was God. It was God that died for me, not just physically. He also split hell wide open for me. Praise the Lord for that, but he wasn't left there. Verse 31, he's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, does it separate Christ, flesh, and soul in this verse? No. It doesn't say, well, Christ was glad that his God part wasn't left in hell, and his man part was left in the grave. No, it says his soul and his flesh, because they're unified. Just like yours is unified, and mine is unified, okay? And a desire to be returned again, which happens in Romans 14. Go to Romans chapter 14. And look at verse number 9. Romans 14, look at verse number 9. For to this end, meaning this is the purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Now, how is he the God of the dead if he never went to the dead? He's the God of both, my friend, okay? And then go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Your sins have still not quite been fully paid for yet in full. It's not have been fully atoned. You haven't received the full blood atonement yet. Yeah, he had it sprinkled. He had it shed here when it was striped. He had it with the crown of thorns. Yeah, he had it on the cross. Yeah, he went to the grave. Yeah, he rose again. But you know what? There was still more that had to be accomplished. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered in the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered in the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So notice that Jesus Christ, He had to enter into the true, he had to enter in the holiest of holies, and he had to sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat, and that's what gave us the blood atonement. You want to know when you got the blood atonement? When that blood was put on the mercy seat in the true tabernacle in heaven, which all the Old Testament sacrifices were a picture of the true. Okay? And so anytime we talk about our sins, you know what cleanses us? It's the blood. But it's because God sees the blood on the altar in heaven. That's what sanctifies us. It wasn't back here. It wasn't just this one event. That if this blood had never got to this altar, you and I would never get to heaven. And he says that I'm attacking the blood atonement by saying Jesus Christ went to hell. Well, whether you agree he went to hell or not has no consequence of that. It has no consequence of that. I'm not attacking the blood atonement. You're attacking the blood atonement by saying it is finished back here. It wasn't finished. It was finished here is when it was finished. And it was finished before the foundation of the world too, all right? That's a different story. Now, go through to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I want to prove a few more things here. Because they would say, well, how could God die? Well, that's a stupid question. And you know why it's stupid? Because if you're going to ask that type of question, then just ask every question. You know, why does gravity exist? Why is the earth round? How does the earth revolve around the sun? I mean, just ask any question that you don't understand anything to. There's a lot of other questions that God did things that I can't explain to you. No one can. We believe in Bible. How did God produce a child through a virgin? I don't know. How did he create anything? How did he do anything? God is all powerful. Okay? How about this one? How about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. How could God take on sin? I have no idea. But he did. It wasn't just a random dude taking your sin. It was God that took your sin upon him. Because notice it said, who knew no sin. And Jesus Christ said, there's none good but one, and that's God. Hey, how can you say that just some random dude took your sin? No, it was God that took your sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How is it that the Bible says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus? How is it that someone can intercede from us to God? I don't know. But there's a fully God and a fully man person there that does it. And that makes sense that you would have someone that's 100% man, 100% God that can do what? He can communicate with us, and he can communicate with God, and he can intercede for us, and he makes propitiation for us. But you know what? If it's just a man, do you think a man can intercede for you? Are you Catholic? Is that Catholic doctrine? Oh, man is interceding for you between God. No. No, it's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Go, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Do you think that if the blood of bulls and of goats cannot take away sin, then why would the blood of a man do it? It wasn't the blood of a man. It was the blood of God. That's what it says in Acts chapter number 20, isn't it? And you know what? If something is unique, something's rare, do you know what's another word you would call it? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know, you call something that's unique, precious. And you know what's unique about Christ's blood? It's God's blood. It's different than yours and I's. And you know what? That's what bought us. And notice this. What did he say in verse 18? For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Okay? Did Jesus Christ say, hey, neither did my body see corruption. Neither did my flesh see corruption. Could his body have seen corruption? Well, it sounds like it would have to be risen again. Otherwise, it could have, right? But that's because he had the 100% man and 100% God portion. But it wasn't. He was risen again from the dead. That's because the blood was from God. If it was just man's blood, it could have seen corruption. If it was just a man's body, it could have seen corruption. Okay? Therefore, we know that that didn't purchase you. That didn't redeem you. That didn't sanctify you. That didn't wash you. You know what washed you? The blood of God himself. That's the only thing that could wash you clean. He says, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Look, we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's special, my friend. Now, we have other verses that we could go to. I want to focus on another aspect too. Go to John chapter 1. The Word was made flesh. Now, this is what's cool to me, okay? There was never a point in time when Jesus Christ was not 100% man and 100% God. He was the Son of Man back here. He's the Son of Man here. He's the Son of Man here. Obviously, he was in glory. He was in flesh. He's glorified, okay? We see that status change. He was hungry. He was a baby. He grew up, okay? But that doesn't change who he is. Right. You know, just because I was 32 last year doesn't mean I was a different person last year. Just because Jesus Christ was hungry one day doesn't mean it changed who he was. And just because Jesus Christ was alive and then dead and then alive doesn't mean that it changed who he was. It was his status that changed, right? Hey, your status can change. You get married, you're unmarried, right? Those are status changes, but it doesn't change who you are, okay? Jesus Christ is always the Son of Man. He's always been the Son of Man. He's always been the Son of God. Those things, I'm the Lord, I change not. Okay, he was those things from eternity past. He's those things in eternity future. But something changed about him. His state changed when he became flesh. His state changed when he died. And his state changed when he rose again from the dead. So he's always been that. But you know what's cool? The Bible's the same way. Think about this. The Bible is 100% man, and it's 100% God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Every single thing in this book is from man's perspective, isn't it? The book of Moses. Hey, it's all man. But you know, at the same time, it's all the words of God. It's both. And you know what the Bible is? Jesus. They're the both. They're the same. But what if I stripped out, what if I said this is just written by man? That's the same as saying that the body of Jesus is just man. If I said this is only written by man, that is the same as me saying, oh, this is the man part. That is wicked blasphemy. That is evil. You're attacking the God that died for you. You're attacking the Word of God. You're attacking the virgin birth. He's the one attacking the blood atonement. He's the one denying that Jesus Christ really died and went to hell. He's the one attacking all kinds of aspects of the Bible. And you know why? Because heresy breeds heresy. And what's his motivation to preach against me? To draw disciples away after himself. It's not because he really believes the things that he's saying. I've already proved that in other videos. You go watch my YouTube channel, all right? And think about this. Jesus Christ is 100%. I'm 100% the son of my mother. I'm the 100% son of my father, okay? You can't split those things in parts. Jesus Christ, think about this also. He's the root and the offspring of David. Okay? He is the root. Now, think about this verse in connection with all these things, because these things have so many cool things you can think about. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, riddle me this. If Jesus Christ is a bodiless soul in heaven, here. This is what Manly Perry believes. Then how did we get a body? You know how we got a body? Because we were made in his likeness. We were made in his image. He had a body, he had a soul, and he had a spirit. And you know what he made? He made a man with a body, a soul, and a spirit. Right. He's the Son of Man. He's the root and the offspring of David. He's both. But you know what? You know why you have a body, soul, and spirit? Because Jesus Christ had a body, soul, and spirit. That's why. It's not like he was this random soulless thing and just creating whatever, okay? There's so many verses that you're just destroying with this stupid, wicked, false doctrine. Now, he also says this, God can't die. I have a newsflash from heaven. He's still on the throne, praise God, amen, and he has never been killed. And he never will be in his spirit and soul. What's sitting on the throne right now is the same thing that went to hell. Couldn't kill him then, and sure ain't gonna kill him now. Ain't nobody knocking him off that throne. Well, that's funny because I thought it was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world that we're looking at. How does that even work? Go if you went to Revelation chapter 5. Let's look at this verse, and then I want to look at the last point that I'm going to make. Revelation chapter number 5. Look, it's good to get these foundational doctrines right because you build off of them. You have to believe Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man, or you're going to just screw up other parts of the Bible. You have to believe his death, burial, and resurrection. You have to believe by faith to even get saved. If you don't believe it's by faith, you're going to screw up a lot of parts of the Bible. I mean, we have to get the foundations set in stone, okay? And this really is a foundational doctrine that virtually everyone gets. But in my research, I will admit this. I have found a lot of people that are confused on this doctrine. There's a lot of heretics and there's a lot of heresy out there where people would deny that God died, where God didn't really shed his blood and whatever. But you know what? I don't care what everybody else thinks. I only care what the Bible says at the end of the day. But all these doctrines have existed for everybody at all time. You know? Look at what I had in Revelation 5. Look at verse number 6. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people. You telling me that there was just a man there in heaven that they're worshiping, the Lamb that's slain? No, they're talking about God there. They're looking at God and he's saying, your blood, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone in heaven is worshiping God, okay? It's not this weird hybrid that Manly Perry wants to put forth. It was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. It says in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. Can you imagine someone saying, hey, you're going to kill God, while we're screaming the Lamb that was slain? Do you even read the Bible? Is my question. I don't believe so. Now, you know what his doctrine really looks like, though? Because it looks like oneness Pentecostalism. And let me explain to you what he's teaching. God being just inhabiting a human body, this is like the devil inhabiting people. This is like devil possession, where it's not really him, it's a different part. Go to Revelation chapter 13 for a moment. We're going to go back to that Antichrist passage, all right? Revelation chapter 13, look at verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, I believe that the Antichrist, after he dies, the devil's going to literally inhabit him, and that's how he's given him power to do the things that he's doing. So the devil has a loner body that's not really him. That's the God that Manly Perry is describing. Like when, and we don't have to take your time, hey, when he entered Judas, possessing him, but it's not really him. No, Jesus Christ said, my flesh. He didn't say it was just, oh, it was just some loner man body of mine, the man part of me. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Look at this verse. Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Look, the oneness God is a pretender. He pretends to be something that he's not. They don't really believe the Son of God exists. They believe that just, you know, this one person is pretending to be a son. And saying that there's a God that just came and inhabited a body, and that just this body is just this man part, and this God was inside, That's deceptive. That's lying. It's deceitful. And let me tell you something. God is light. God is not deceitful. This is the type of God that you worship if you believe that. And he wants to attack me saying that I can't sing that he nailed to the cross. But the Bible says he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So I am going to sing that verse. But just because he bare my sins in his body on the cross doesn't mean that his stripes don't heal me too. Doesn't mean I can't sing about that bruised crown, that thorn of crowns going on his head. It doesn't mean I can't sing about his death. It doesn't mean I can't sing about his resurrection. It doesn't mean I can't sing about him sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. I can sing about all of it. Doesn't mean I can't sing about his virgin birth. Hey, it's all of it. We needed every aspect in order to be saved, every single ounce of it. You can't take anything away from it. It's not isolated just to the cross. And you know what? I love singing about the cross, and praise the Lord for the cross. And the Bible talks about the cross. It talks about the blood, but it talks about all those things. And we shouldn't diminish a word from God's scripture, things that he can't sing. Get your hymnal out for a second, because he said he heard the most blasphemous thing that he's ever heard a Baptist preacher say, that God died, okay? Well, did you notice at the very beginning of your hymnal, it has a couple other Baptists mentioned here? Oh yeah, Dr. Curtis Hudson. It's like his most favorite, it's like his favorite person to talk about how much he loves. Dr. Curtis Hudson and Dr. John Reynolds and Dr. John R. Rice. They're the people that compiled and reviewed these hymns. Well, guess what? Some of these hymns talk about God dying. So riddle me that. Look at hymn 29. We already sang it this evening because, you know, we want to get in the right spirit. Look what it says in the verse, first verse. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die. Now, who's sovereign? God, and only God. That's not the man part. That's the God part, which is because he's 100% God. Look what it says in this. He was talking about this in a quote. He said, the pre-incarnate soul of Jesus is all-powerful and cannot die. Friends, the pre-incarnate soul of Jesus is what created the world and spoke the world into existence. How are you going to kill that? Okay. Well, look at this verse in your hymnal. Verse 3, the second section there. When Christ, the mighty maker, died. It's talking about the mighty maker dying. Oh, how are you going to kill that? Well, you better stop singing at the cross. Go back, flip back to 28. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? They thought these lyrics were so good, they put them in two hymns right next to each other. And then guess what? It says the same thing in verse 3, the second grouping, when Christ the mighty maker died. It gets even better. Go, you would, hymn 19, hymn number 19. There is a fountain. We sing this one also. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from, notice this, Emmanuel's veins. What does Emmanuel mean in the Bible? God with us. It's God's veins. I guess he can't sing there's a fountain anymore either. How about this one? How about 24, hymn 24? And can it be that I should gain? All right, let's just read this one. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me? Who caused his pain for me? Who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? You know what? Curtis Hudson read this one. And then he read it the second time. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? Keeps talking about the blood being spilled, doesn't it? Three, long imprisoned, spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? How can you sing that one? I guess he's going to have to start rearranging that hymnal. Look, this guy's a fraud. And you know what? It saddens me. It doesn't make me happy. It doesn't make me pleased to know that there's frauds out there. The Apostle Paul said that he wept. He wept about the fact that there would be grievous wolves. He wept about the fact that there would be elders speaking perverted things. And it's sad. We don't need less good churches in this world. We need more good churches. You know, how can someone get up and just lie constantly through his teeth and constantly afflict, you know, the people of God like that over and over again? I'll say this, and he's dug in on this doctrine. Anybody that dig in this doctrine, anybody that believes that God is part man in his body and part God in his spirit and soul only, and there's this separation, if they truly dig in and believe this, they're not saved. It is damnable heresy, and for him to teach this is even scarier because the Bible warns about people privily bringing in damnable heresy. But of course, we'll never know now because he just hides everything. What kind of boldness is that? I thought Jesus Christ said, "What I tell you in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops." Why is he so afraid to tell everybody what he preaches? I'll tell you why, because it's full of false doctrine. Because it's full of hypocrisy. It's full of lying. I mean, he literally falsely accused me and said that I taught the most blasphemous thing he's ever heard, that God died. Yet, he taught the exact same thing. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that ironic that he said exactly that? Hey, isn't it, you know, that Curtis Hudson said that? I guarantee they've sung "There's a Fountain." I guarantee they've sung these hymns. What are they doing singing these hymns? It's hypocrisy, my friend. And look, when we start ripping out the hymns in our hymn book and we start denying what the Bible actually says and we start denying all the core doctrines, get out of this church. Leave this church. We're a fundamental Baptist church. Meaning what? We believe the fundamentals that have already been set forth. We believe the Baptist distinctions. Every Baptist will say God or Jesus Christ is 100% God, 100% man. They're not going to get up and believe this oneness Pentecostal doctrine of always the man part and the God part. This is foolishness. This is nonsense. And it's important for us to, you know, study to show ourselves approved unto God. It's important for us to know these foundational doctrines. It's important for us to teach our children these foundational doctrines so that when they hear them, they don't just say, "Oh, it's not what he meant. No, I don't think that's, no, it's not a big deal." Look, damnable heresy is a big deal. And any heresy is a big deal. Look at what's happening. A huge group of people are being shown point blank that their pastor's teaching them false doctrine and they don't care. And people get mad at me. They're like, "Oh, you guys are pointing out this false doctrine, this heresy." Yeah, because it destroys people's lives. It destroys their brain. And they become like the liberal media that says, "What voter fraud?" Right. It's like, well, here's 6,000 votes that just flip from one candidate to the other. What voter fraud? Here's all these sworn affidavits of people that witness fraud. What voter fraud? You know, it's like, here's multiple witnesses saying that this guy taught false doctrine. "Oh, that's not what he said. That's not what he meant." Here's video evidence of him saying it himself. "Oh, that's not what he said. That's not what he meant." Here's people confused about his doctrine. Here's his disciples teaching me those false doctrines. How is it that if that's not what he meant, then they're teaching me his false doctrines? It's because that's what he meant. And look, I don't care what you meant. I care what you said. At the end of the day, I mean, is it okay for me to get up and just say whatever I want and it doesn't matter? No. We should be able to correct ourselves and we should be able to humble ourselves and admit when we do something wrong. And you know what? God's sacred desk should be considered sacred. It should not be taken lightly that you preach lies. And you know what? I've said false things. I've made incorrect statements. I've said things that I don't agree with and I've had to correct them and fix them. And no one is perfect. And I'm not going around trying to make sure everyone's perfect. But you know what? I am trying to watch out for the wolves out there. And I'm warning you. I know that this is kind of the preaching to the choir a little bit, but it's not, because here's the thing. Heresy will destroy you. Heresy will ruin your mind. And don't think yourself, "Oh, well, we're just better people than the people over there." No, you're not. You're the same type. Okay? And we can all be led astray. We can all give heed to heresy and false doctrine. That's why it's so important, you know, not to be a respecter of person. That's why it's so important when you start hearing false doctrine, you get away from that person. Whether it's your father, your mother, your son, your daughter, your pastor. It doesn't matter who it is. Get away from that person. Don't start excusing it, because then you'll excuse it to crazy extremes. Crazy, crazy extremes. I mean, these people in this church, it's like they don't even know which doctrine to start trying to defend. It's like, well, we got like 30 false doctrines. Which one are we going to try and defend now? I don't know. It's like, and you start saying, "Oh, I feel bad for these people." Well, you know, at some point, they're just, it's over. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked.
Yeah. Right.
And it's sad. I'm frustrated. I weep about it. But you know what? I'm going to move on. And I'm going to, you know, the damage has been done. But I did need to at least address this doctrine, because it's damnable heresy. And I don't want anybody in my church getting led away with the error of the wicked. If you're still confused on this doctrine, you come see me and I'll explain it more. But this is damnable heresy. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your love that you had towards us, that you gave us your son, and thank you so much that your son was willing to die on the cross for us, that he was willing to lay down his life, even though he's God in the flesh. Thank you for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that not only did he die on the cross, he also went into hell for us. Thank you that not only that, he rose again from the dead, and he sprinkled that blood, that precious blood on the mercy seat that was shed for us. And I thank you that we get to give honor and glory to the Lamb that was slain when we're in heaven. And I pray that we would just, you know, take heed unto the doctrine. We take heed to reading the Bible ourselves. And that whenever someone's trying to lie to us or deceive us, that we would not let respect of persons cloud our judgment, but rather we would cling to the pure words of the Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.